So, Ephesians chapter 5 is where I'd like you to go. You should be turning there, and then I'd like you to stand. We're just going to read two verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. We are going to only cover two verses, but we got a lot to look at. So grab Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. Let's stand, and we'll just read these two verses, and we'll pray, and we'll dive in. So let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Is everybody there? Two people are there. Are we wide awake? I just want to know that we're all there. We're wide awake. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the word that you have in store for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak into our souls, Lord, that we would hear from you. Father, Lord, I pray that we would have a deeper understanding by the time we leave today what it really means to follow the Father. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we are walking through Romans typically, but we are going to take a break. So as we walk through Romans, it's 16 chapters long of some heavy, heavy, heavy doctrine. And so when we reach kind of a stopping point, we're going to stop and take a few weeks break. Let's just kind of breathe, go a different direction. So this week and the next few weeks, we're going to take a little bit of a break, and then we'll jump back into Romans chapter 4 sometime in July. So you should be in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to share with you a couple of verses that I've been chewing on for the last few weeks, writing them out and just meditating on them. And let me just tell you, God's been stepping on my toes with these two verses. And some of you probably wore sandals today, which means it's going to be a little bit easier to step on your toes this morning. But that's all right. So if you don't have a Bible, you should have one close to you. There should be one in a pew. I want you to look at the Word of God. We're going to slowly walk through chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. But we're also going to look in passages like 1 John and the book of Amos. So if you want to, as the message goes on, be finding Amos, because it might take you a bit. The book of Amos, we're going to also go to Leviticus and a few other places. But in the Gospels. We're not going to do a whole lot of flipping around, but I do want to look at some things. So notice this. What's the very first word of verse 1? Be. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He says, be a follower. And so here's the first point I just want to get. This is the first thing I noticed when I was writing this passage out. And it's simply this. A follower is someone that I am. It's not something that I do. I don't just follow the Lord. No, I am a follower, right? He says, be a follower. So it's something that you are. It's not something that you do. Does that make sense? It's who you are at your very core. It's not something that you do. It's easy to follow this or follow this or follow that. But he says, no, this is who you are at your very, very core. Be a follower. But not just that, be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a follower of God. And then he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So here's a question you've got to ask yourself. I don't know how you can look at this verse and not ask yourself this question. Am I following God, or am I following someone else? Or am I following something else? He says to be a follower of God. Isn't that what it says? So are you following the Lord or not? Are you following a follower, or are you following God? Listen, we got to get that. Are you following God, or are you following a follower of God? Well, and I know what some of you are thinking. What's wrong with that? Isn't that what discipleship is? Isn't discipleship me taking my relationship with God and investing it into somebody else? Isn't that what discipleship is? Yes, that is what discipleship is. But here's the danger. Because we live in a day and age where pastors are trying to lord or rule over the church. Agreed? That's where we live. And so Paul's making it very clear. This is the same Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said that, but over here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God. Well, which is it? It's both. It's both. Paul says, yes, follow me as I follow the Lord, because the end goal is that you're following the Lord too. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where that's not true. We have people that come to church, willing to follow a Sunday school leader, willing to follow a pastor, and let them follow God and we'll follow him. Dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous place. We never want to get to that point. Well, what's so bad about following a follower? Well, what happens when that follower says, I'm done following? What happens when that follower says, you know what, I don't want to follow the Lord anymore? And then you're left going, well, was I following the Lord or was I following this guy? I don't know. I don't know what I was doing here. And what happens exactly if that follower just begins to just go, I think I'm just going to go over here a little bit. And whoever's following me is just going to follow me because they're really not following the Lord. Dangerous place. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Isn't that what it says? Be ye followers of God. So the question you have to ask yourself, am I following God or am I following another follower? Because here's the reality. Some leaders just want to keep you following. They want to keep you following. And Jesus even says this in Revelation chapter 2. You don't need to go there, but Revelation chapter 2, he says, that is a doctrine of the Nicolaitans where the pastor is above the people, and Jesus says, I hate it. I hate it. It means to conquer the layman. And he says, no, I want you to be followers of God. Be followers of God. Now, notice what he says, be ye therefore followers of God. Now, this is important. Got to get this. Are you following from a distance or are you following Jesus up close and personal? Are you really following following him up close and personal or are you following from the distance? Because let me just give you an analogy. I follow the NBA using SportsCenter and the occasional conversation every now and then. But I haven't watched an entire NBA game in years, because I don't like NBA basketball. But I do like to follow, like LeBron James. I like to watch him flop and be a crybaby and make fun of him. That's what I like to do with LeBron James. I used to follow Steph Curry because I thought, man, that's a guy, a good character, he can shoot the ball, he just goes lights out. Until he got full of himself and cocky, he's not so fun to watch. And so I follow the NBA. But I follow from a distance. Does that make sense? I couldn't tell you. I couldn't. If you asked me, name every NBA team, ain't happening. Now, NFL on the other side, I can help you out. Premier League teams, I can help you out. But I follow from a distance. And so I'm associated with it. Yeah, whatever. That's how a lot of believers are with the Lord. They're content to watch everybody else do their thing. They're content to follow what God is doing around the world. They're content to follow God as others follow God. Well, hello, that's not following. That's called watching. Big difference. Are you a God watcher or a God follower? That's the question. He says, be ye therefore followers of God. Be a follower of God. Now, here's something else. Notice what it says. Be ye therefore followers of God. So let's just run this through for just a moment. That would imply that God's a moving God, wouldn't it? Would it not imply that? In order to follow God, that means that God is on the move. I would think that would make sense. Right? That's exactly what it says. Be ye therefore followers of God. That means God is moving in the lives of people. So what is Jesus? So if you looked at his life, you looked at the life of Christ, and you looked at his ministry, he is always on the move, isn't he? There's times where he stops and takes a break and he interacts with the disciples, but he's always on the go. He's always presenting himself as the Lamb. He's always presenting himself as the King everywhere he goes. So if you're going to follow God, what are you going to do? You're going to be presenting Jesus as the Lamb and present himself as the King. Is that not true? So not only is God moving, but he's also moving in the lives of people. And if Jesus and if God is moving always in the lives of people, then that means that you should be moving in the lives of people too. So let's draw a line here. That if you're not moving and you're not seeing lives change, then you're probably not following God. Did you get that? I told you this is going to hurt a little bit. I feel way far away from you guys. That's going to hurt a little bit, isn't it? Because I'm supposed to be a follower of God, and God's always moving in the lives of people, and everywhere Jesus goes, lives change. And so if I'm not going, if I'm not moving, and I'm not seeing lives changed, then let's draw the conclusion. I'm not following Jesus. Simple as that. Simple as that. If you're content to be idle and sit back and watch everybody else follow the Lord, then you are watching, you're spectating, you're not following. This is huge. And if you're not seeing lives change and you're completely in a sedentary state in your Christian walk, then you are not following. You're not following God. He says, be ye therefore followers of God. God is moving, you're following him. Well, notice this. Go back to verse 1. Be ye therefore followers. What's the last letter? It's an S. It implies plural, doesn't it? When you become a follower of God, it's going to lead you to walk beside others who are following God too. Did you get that? Be ye therefore followers, plural, of God. Don't tell me you're following God and not interacting with the body of Christ. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that you show up to church every now and then and say you're following God. It doesn't work like that. Don't tell me you're going to be the last one in the door and the first one out, not interact with people, and tell me you're following the Lord. It doesn't work like that. To be a follower of God means you're going to be a joint follower with God. Followers together is the body of Christ. We're his body. You can't isolate yourself and follow Jesus. Doesn't work. Amen? Man, that'll preach right there. Be a follower of the Lord together with other followers of the Lord. That's what it looks like. And I know what some of you are thinking, but I don't know what it looks like. How do I follow the Lord? Well, look what he says in verse 1. As dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You want an example? You want to know what it looks like? Follow God like a child follows a parent. Follow God like a child follows a parent. Just like that. Now, I understand. Some of us grew up with some messed up home lives. I get it. Get it. I totally understand it. Some of you grew up without a mom. Some of you grew up without a father. I know what that is like. I've been there. Lived it. Done it. But let me just tell you this. I've got no better father than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I've got no better father than him. How does a child follow a parent when the relationship was right? They trust. They trust, don't they? They depend. They respect. They have faith. They emulate step by step. They copy the way you walk. Little kids, have you ever noticed when they're following their father through the snow, what are they trying to do? They're trying to step where daddy stepped, right? Because it's hard when you're walking through the snow and up to your knees, you know? They step where they step. They depend on them. They grow. There's an expectation of growth, isn't there? Listen. I think it's hilarious when my kids say things that I say. You know, I catch myself saying things my mom said, and I always swore as a kid I would never say that. And yet, here it comes. Comes out. I think it's hilarious. You know, when Kaiten, is she in here? She doesn't like when I talk about her. But I think it's funny when she talks to her brother and says things that I've said to them. I think, ha, ha, ha. I think it's hilarious. I'm like, you sound just like your daddy. Anyway, what do children do? How are we supposed to follow the Lord? As dear children. In sweet fellowship, in sweet relationship. Right? Children honor their parents. Children submit to their parents. Now, some of you are in this stage, or I don't know if, there's like one, to a few people in this room that are in the stage. It is coming. I know it is. But what's expected of a child? That child grows. The child matures. That child learns how to do laundry on his or herself. Woo! That's a good day. Amen. They learn how to drive. And then guess what happens? One day, they leave the nest. But then there's that glorious day when they come back home with a child of their own. What do? They reproduce what you've invested in them into somebody else. That's what we do when we follow the Lord. Listen, I know. I have joked about this all the time. I know. I've joked about it. Can't wait for my kids to leave the house. You know, go away. Just me and my baby. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be crying like a baby when my daughter leaves and she's gone. I'm going to be bawling. When my son leaves and is gone, I'm going to be bawling. But then there'll be that precious day when they show up with another little one holding them by the hand. That'll be sweet. That'll be a sweet day. All right? How do you think that is with the Lord? What do you think that's like with the Lord? When we're sins as a brand new believer in Christ is likened to a baby. Where they desire the sincere milk of the word and they grow and they begin to eat the meat and they begin to do all these different things, they begin to mature, they begin to grow, and they reproduce themselves. That's a sweet offering to the Lord. That's what is a sweet offering to the Lord. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You want to know how to follow the Lord? Look at a child-parent relationship. Follow the Lord like that. Be the child, let him be the parent, and it'll be good. You know? Look over here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is a verse we cover in discipleship. You should have memorized if you've been discipled. You should already know where we're going. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You see what it says there? You say you're abiding in Christ. You say you're in him. That ought to change the way you carry yourself. It ought to change the way you walk. It ought to change the way you live. It ought to change the way you talk. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That means you better know the life of Christ. That means you better have an understanding of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You better study the life of Christ, to walk like Christ, to emulate him, to walk in his footsteps, to walk as he walked. All right, come back over here to Ephesians chapter 5. Come back over here to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So the biggest point, the whole message is following the Father. Well, how do I do that? Well, I do it as a child. But verse 2, walk in love. You know what it says? And walk in love. Well, I got to follow the Lord in love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let me ask you this. Why are you here this morning? Flat out honest question. Why are you here this morning? Because my mom made me. Why am I here this morning? Because this is what we do. It's Sunday. We're going to go to church. We got to honor the Lord. This is what we do. Okay, that's called duty. That's called religion. That's called legalism. All right? Is your walk with God motivated out of duty or out of love? For God and his people. Now, Hebrews makes it clear, don't forsake the assembly of the saints, right? Hebrews makes that very clear. Should we be gathered? Yes. We should be all those things. But this is important. Is your walk with God based out of a religious duty or out of a genuine love? Because if it's out of duty, if it's out of religion, and if it's out of duty, it will not be long until you are burnt out. Amen? You will not be long until you're burnt out. You say, you know what? I've done enough. I've done it because I was told to do it, I was expected to do it. Here I am. I'm going to do this ministry and this Bible study and this and this and this and this and this because this is what's expected. Well, it's not going to be long until you're burnt out. And you're no longer having a relationship with the Lord. Now you're trying to please everybody else so they'll leave you alone. Dangerous place. But love, on the other hand, will always cause you to be sold out. And guess what the issue is? They feel completely different, don't they? Being sold out means I'm completely sacrificed. I'm laid out. I'm a complete living sacrifice to the Lord. But being burnt out means I'm no longer interested in following the Lord. So if you're ever feeling burnt out, odds are you're doing it out of duty instead of out of love. And you could be doing the exact same things, the exact same amount of things, out of a genuine heart for the Lord and His people, and you will find that you're no longer burnt out, but you're sold out. Does that make sense? So which is it? Which is it? Now look what he says in verse 2. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So we're supposed to walk in love as Christ also had loved us. This is important. So I want to encourage you to write this down. There can be no understanding of love without seeing an expression of love. Now I'm going to explain that here in a second. He says, walk in love as Christ also loved. Right? Well, how did Christ love? How did God love? For God so loved the world that He gave an expression of love, not a word. It's not, when I say expression of love, I'm not talking words. I'm talking the action of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 8 say? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? He loved us so much that He dies. That's the expression. It's lived out. It's fleshed out. It's not just spoken. Does that make sense? It's not just spoken. Because let me just be honest. How many of you have ever been on the phone talking with somebody? Like, we all have been on the phone, Tony. I'm not done. And you're talking to somebody, like your insurance person or the hospital or your doctor or whatever. And you say, hey, okay, thanks, love you, bye. I didn't mean to say I love you to my insurance adjuster. Right? I didn't mean to say I love you to the doctor. You know, I didn't mean to say I love you. Why? Because we just throw the word I love you out. So easy, don't we? I love you, bye. Love you, love you. Hey, I love you. Musicians come to the city. They can't even know even what town they're in. Love you guys! No, you don't. You just love that I showed up to watch you scream. Listen, when people say the words, I love you, it's hard to believe them sometimes. It's hard to believe them sometimes because words are easy to say. Words are easy to say. A true understanding of love is not only heard, it's also seen. And so when he says, be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? Well, how did Christ love? Sacrificially. How did Christ love? With everything he had. Well, how did Christ love? He loved people. He loved people. Listen, he says, walk in love. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? Walk in love. Loving who? Loving God, for sure. But it's also loving the people that God loves. Loving people. Listen. You are not following the Lord in love if you're not loving people. And there are some people that are hard to love. Can I get a witness? There are some people that are just like, I would rather throat punch than hug. Right? There are just some people that are just hard to love. For sure. And he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Well, how did Christ love us? In the midst of our mess. In the midst of our muck and our mire. He reached down into the midst of it, into the junk of it, into the filth of it. And he saved my soul. How else should I interact with people? Just like that. How are people going to see the love of God? Honestly, how are people going to see the love of God if they can't see that we love them? How's that possible? If his followers aren't loving people, then how are they ever going to see the love of God? And it's not going to happen. Listen, following Jesus will always lead you to love people. Well, Tony, I'm burnt out. I don't want to be around people. I think we've already talked about that, didn't we? I thought we just talked about that. Well, let me just say this. If you're burnt out and you don't like people, and you don't want to be around them, and you're isolating yourself all the time, maybe it's time to change jobs. Might be time to change the circle of friends. Because God's moving in the lives of people. And you can't be moving in the lives of people if you're isolating yourself from people. Something needs to change. Something needs to change. Now, come over here to Luke chapter 4. Because I want to just look at a simple example of how Christ loves us. Luke chapter 4. Specifically verse 38. So Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Speaking of Jesus, says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. So they just had church service, right? He gets up out of the synagogue, walks out, and everybody else is running to El Charo's. He's running to Simon's house. You seeing this? He's running to Simon's house because Simon's mother-in-law is at home, very, very sick. And so Jesus is busy. His schedule is full. I'm sure his stomach is rumbling. Everybody's tugging at him. Go here, do this, do this. And what does he do? He just wants to go home and sit in his recliner and watch Netflix. He just wants to go take a break. But people are important. And so what does he do? He does a house call. Just like this guy does all the time when he needs to be going home. Wife just said amen under her breath. I'm just saying. All right, it says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever and they besought him for her. What are they doing? They're praying. Verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever and left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What'd she do? What did he do? He physically got involved in their lives, didn't he? It's not comfortable to walk into somebody's house you've never been to. It's not comfortable to walk into somebody else's mess where people are grieving and people are hurting. It's not comfortable. And yet, where did Jesus go? He went right into the home, right into the mess. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Did you just get that? How did Jesus heal? Or how did Jesus love? Put his hands on people. People you would never go near. People you would never touch. People just repulse you. Somebody coming up to him and with leprosy all over his body. And Jesus says, I love you. And touch. This person has probably never hadn't been touched in years. And Jesus is willing to just touch. It says all kinds of diseases. There's some people with some messed up stuff. And they all come to Jesus. And he touches every last one of them. Every last one of them. you got to be willing to get involved in people's lives, and you got to be willing to physically get involved in their life. That's what it means to walk in love. That's what it looks like. And let me tell you, I ain't got that one figured out either. I would just as soon walk away as deal with some people's mess. Just like, you know what, let them to themselves. What does Jesus say? We're going to confront this thing head on. Now, he's Jesus, right? He's Jesus. But God's moving lives of people. Where am I? Right behind him. Watching him go to work. And there's times where the disciples come to Jesus because they're so used to him doing it and say, Jesus, here's the problem. He goes, you do it. I wanted you to do it. No, you do it. Now you feed them. Now you take care of them. You touch them. I'm like, oh, you want me to do what? Yeah, I want you to love them the way that I love them. Now come over here to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Love God, right? He wants your heart before he wants your effort. Strength is the last on the list. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants who you are. Verse 31, And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So those 10 commandments that you read in the Old Testament, they all boil down to two. Love God, love people. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. You can't love people without loving God. And you can't love God without loving people. You got to have them both. You got to have them both. Now, come back over here to Ephesians chapter 5. I lost my spot. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Look at this. And, he takes it another step, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, so you already wrote this down. There can be no understanding of love without an expression of love. Well, here's your next thing. There can be no expression of love without sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Sacrifice is love. So you got to get this. We got to understand this. When we say, I love you, you know what you're really saying? I lay down my life for you. That's what the words I love you mean. The words I love you mean, I am laying my life down for you. That's what it means. Love is not an emotion. Amen? Love is not an emotion. Drives me nuts when I see 12-year-old kids saying, I love you to each other. That's foolish. They don't understand what love is. No, they should be saying, I lust you, because that's what it means. I lust you. At least you're honest about it. I love you is not an emotion. It's a choice. God loved us because he chose to love us. Not because he had this emotional pull to us. No, no, no. He chooses to love. That's what put him on the cross. Because I don't know if you read the story or not, in the garden, he says, if it be possible, take this cup from me. He didn't feel like it. You get that? He didn't feel like it. But it was his love that constrained him. And it's love that constrains us. That's what it looks like. So love is not an emotion. It is a choice. So there can be no expression of love without sacrifice. Love always leads to sacrifice. Come with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to give you an example of this. 1 Chronicles, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. King David has messed up. He's numbered the people when God told him not to number the people. And so God sends the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, getting ready to do some damage. And And David goes to beseech the Lord and says, what do I do? And God says, you need to sacrifice. You need to get right with me. Here's another point. The only way to be right with God is sacrifice. That's the only way to be right with God. It requires sacrifice. Ask Adam and Eve that. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, look with me in verse 22. It says, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Now, so David comes to Ornan and says, hey, I want your land. I'm going to build an altar right here. And Ornan says, here, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the wood. I'll give you the oxen. Whatever it is you need, I'll give it to you. What does David say? Verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David says, I'm not willing to offer anything to the Lord if it doesn't cost me. Don't call it sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. So don't tell me you're following the Lord if you're finding it easy, because following the Lord is very difficult. Well, it's not very hard to follow the Lord. Then you ain't following him. The disciples were ready to jump ship all the time. Literally. Following the Lord is very, very difficult. Very, very hard. Now, make your way to Romans chapter 12. Because Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says he's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I think you're very familiar with these passages. And if you're not, that's cool. Be familiar with them. Great verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Like, that's the bottom line. That's it. I mean, what, here's where we live. We have Christians saying, what do I just so I can get a D, just so I can pass. Be a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Have you laid your life down as a living sacrifice? Were you willing to go all in? Where I'm willing to lay my life down, not to be burnt out, to be sold out. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Ephesians chapter 5 says that he's offered himself as a sweet savor to God. A sweet savor to God. His offering is to the Lord. It's a sweet savor to his nostrils. Listen, here's your last main point. Then I got a few questions for us to ask. There could be no sweet sacrifice without God receiving it according to his pleasure. Listen, you say, I'm a living sacrifice. You say, yes, I've sacrificed to the Lord. Well, was God pleased in it? Was God pleased in it? Because if God wasn't pleased in it, then it wasn't a sweet sacrifice. Is my sacrifice a sweet smell to God? Listen, and this is a great Bible study for us. What is a sweet smell to God is not mandatory sacrifice, but voluntary sacrifice. That's what brings him a sweet savor. It's not because you have to, but because you want to. So you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. It's the giving of the law where God says, obey me. Obey me. And they chose to disobey. And so God gives them the law a second time, the book of Deuteronomy, a second time, Deuteronomy. That's what it means. Gives him the law the second time. And there's a little bit different way and he says it. He says, do this because you love me. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. Obey me because you want to. Not because I'm telling you to, but because you want to. Big difference. That's what Deuteronomy is about. Now, come with me to Leviticus. Quickly, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of your Bible. If you're not careful, you'll read through Leviticus and be bored out of your gourd. Because he's talking about the temple and all these, how it's supposed to be laid out, and the tapestry of this, and the pomegranate bell, and the pomegranate bell, and the priest, and this robe, and all this type of stuff. And you just go, oh my goodness, what am I reading? All this stuff. Well, there's a whole lot more going on in here. It's how we worship God in the wilderness. That's what the whole book of Leviticus is all about. But what you find in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you have the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. They lay out five different offerings to the Lord for the Jewish people. Five different offerings, each chapter an offering, right? The first three chapters talk about a voluntary sacrifice to the Lord. The first three. The second two chapters are mandatory chapters. They're the ones that deal with the sin offering and the blood of the atonement, that you want to have a relationship with God, you mandatorily have to have this sacrifice because the only way to be right with God is for sacrifice. But in those two chapters, it's never mentioned that's the sweet savor to the Lord. You should be in Leviticus chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." It doesn't say when every man of you bring an offering to the Lord. It says if, right? So this is voluntary. "If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Skip over to verse 8. Look at verse 8. "And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in the order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice." Stop. Stop. How many of you have ever burned a hair before? Does that smell good? It is. It makes me want to, as Wayne's World says, spew. Right? It makes me want to vomit. It's gross. Just the smell of burning flesh and hair is disgusting. It's gross. What does it say at the last part of verse 9? "An offering made by fire," look at this, "of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Because it was a willing offering. And it hurts. And it's repulsive to smell. And yet to God he says, "It smells good." It's a sweet savor to him because it was a willing, voluntary offering. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you see the exact same thing. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, you see the exact same thing. Now I want you to go to the book of Amos. Amos. And this is where we'll land. This is where we'll land the plane, right here. Book of Amos. Still dealing with the nation of Israel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and him. Right in there. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. The very first two words he says in verse 21 says, "I hate." Pay attention to those scriptures where God says he hates. Because I got news for you. If you're following the Lord, then you would hate the same things that he hates. And you will love the same things that he loves. He says, "I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies." Did you see, read what he just said? He just said to the nation of Israel, "Because you are not right with me. Because you're doing your own thing. Because you're holding on to sin." And what you'll find here in just a few verses is that they're sacrificing to Molech. They're sacrificing the Chayun. They have the Star of David. They're doing all these different things. And God says, if you're going to do that, don't be coming to me with your sacrifices. He says, oh, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of hearing all those things. I don't want to smell when you bring your offerings. He goes, I refuse to smell it. But the whole point of bringing a sacrifice is so that it might smell sweet unto his nostrils. And in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, he says to Israel, I'm not going to smell your offerings. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. You can go through the motions all you want, but it doesn't mean we have relationship. Doesn't mean everything's right with us. Verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Well, that convicts me. How many times have I been praising the Lord and he's getting none of it because I'm not right with him? Because I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your oblations. I don't want none of it. I refuse to smell it. Why? Verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacles of your Molech, Chayun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. What are they doing? They're offering sacrifice to things that they should not be offering sacrifice to. So, as we land the plane right here, who or what are you sacrificing for? Who or what are you sacrificing for? Because what you're willing to sacrifice reveals who or what you're sacrificing to. Did you get that? Who or what gets your money? Who or what gets your time? Who or what gets your talents and your abilities? You know, I would give to the Lord. I would sacrifice to the Lord. Or I would do this or I would do that. You got all kinds of Christians that are willing to sacrifice for so many things but not for Christ. And we live in a day and age where people are willing to literally take their own life. They're willing to kill themselves. When God's just saying, I just want you to pick up your cross and follow me. I just want you to die to yourself. And we have people that will not do it. Is your sacrifice a sweet smell to the Lord? Are you walking with him in love? Are you a follower of the Most High God? Because it will always lead you to love people and love him in sacrifice. That's what a relationship with God's all about. Are you following the Father? Or are you looking like, you're making it look like you're following the Father? Or are you following the Father and following this? Are you following a follower of the Father? Well, I mean, all those questions. Is your sacrifice a sweet smell to the Lord? It's a massive question that's got to be answered, and you have to answer it. Let's stand together. In my defense, we started 5 minutes late. In my defense. Guys, thanks for being here. We're out of time. We've got to move forward. Let's pray. Gentlemen, don't forget your gift on the way out the door. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And just thank him for his word. Mason, will you close us in prayer? And we will be dismissed.